Well, good afternoon. The strength of marriage in nations is one of the keys to the strength and stability of a nation. And it's the stability of God's church and God's people. You know, even nations like Japan, who believe in Shintoism and Buddhism, have strong family ties, strong families. They respect their elders. And because of that, they have a strong society. It's such a blessing, marriage is, that it's so many blessings come of. It's a blessing to all who maintain their marriages and try to keep them strong. And it's good for the whole family. You know, men have families to give themselves to and take care of, but women have families too that they can nourish and love. And families themselves have security and protection. And, you know, if all society had strong marriages, you wouldn't have all the problems that we have today. Because so much of it comes from a broken marriage and people doing their own things. Well, the title of my sermon today is The Blessings of Marriage. I didn't really have a hard time finding the title. I couldn't seem to get it out of my head. I got an anniversary card I want to read that kind of sums up a lot of it. It actually came from the Wichita Church. And it's so simple and straightforward. It says, a walk down the aisle is easy. It's the walk through life, with its ups and downs and scenic byways, that makes a marriage one of the happiest and most rewarding adventures there is. But the blessings of marriage are multiple, because you learn about how you need to share and give to one another in love. You need to learn how God in your marriage is, how God is, how He wants to share in love, and how you love and need to treat other people and love them. Marriage is a tremendous thing. One of the first things God did in the Bible before going forward with His plan is to make man and woman to be united in one in marriage and to be over all of His creation here on earth. This union is to replenish the earth with human offspring that will have the opportunity to become sons of God. It is a representative union that we are to reflect as one like God and Christ are in their being one and being totally unified. We are to learn relationships and lessons that will help us to be in God's kingdom forever. What a plan by God in Christ, conceived before the world was created. Let's turn to Genesis 1, 26 to 30. Genesis 1, verse 26. We're going to start at the very beginning. Genesis 1, verse 26. Here Jesus Christ, in the direction of God the Father, created man and woman in our image and gave them dominion over the earth. 1 verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creature, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. You realize that? God created us in His image. We look like Him. Just like our children look like us, we look like God. We are His children. What an amazing blessing. What a thing to think about, the ultimate creator of this universe with His kindness, His love, and everything makes us like Him. And He wants us to be like Him. Verse 28, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that comes on the earth. Then God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. God gave this earth and all this for mankind to learn to be more like Him. This is exactly what it's about. Let's turn to Genesis 2, verse 7 to 9. Verse 2, starting 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it In verse 15, then Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Wait a minute, I got ahead of myself. Verse 10. No, I'm sorry. Sorry about that. I'll get this right here in a minute. Genesis 2 and verse 15 says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. If you remember, Adam named all the animals. He named all the animals, but there wasn't one for him. And you know, a lot of people in society today, especially Hollywood, thinks that the animals are equal to us. And there's no way. Animals are designed as God's creatures to be actually subject to man. Now, we have to treat them right. That's one thing, because God says you need to treat your animals right and be good to them and take care of them. Verse 19 says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to name them. So I'm going to go on to verse 20. It says, so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, so she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So God designed the family unit here, starting with a man and woman. I always say that this woman, I can imagine that. Adam was there by himself. When he woke up, there was this woman. I always called it a woe man. So that's just my version of it. I wouldn't count that as something to teach on, though. You know, Jesus Christ confirmed that marriage was instituted by God for mankind from the beginning. And one thing you'll notice back there, it took woman from a rib, close to his heart and beside him, not above him, not below him, but close to his heart and beside him to be an equal partner in life. What a tremendous example. God doesn't do anything by accident. When he took woman out of man, there to be one in their purpose and family and growth and everything they do, and he made her beside him as a partner in life. In Matthew 19, verses 3 to 9, Jesus Christ confirmed that marriage was instituted by God for mankind from the beginning, and it was still in effect. It is the converted way of life that Jesus Christ was instructing about here. It is so important, vital to God's way of life, that several commandments have to do with it. For instance, you shall honor your father and mother. The days may be long upon the inheritance that God has given you. And you shall not commit adultery. And of course, the other commandments about being truthful and not coveting also go along with that, and honoring God above all. Let's turn to Matthew 19, verses 3 to 9. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why did Moses command to give his certificate of divorce and to put her away? Christ talking here, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. The sanctity of marriage by God is wonderful and great. And all these things we learn from marriage about how to give to one another and serve and how, and whether we're married or not, we've been married, we can still learn from these things. And that's one thing I want to talk about in blessings of marriage, because I know I've been blessed above, beyond belief, for being married to a wonderful woman for 50 years. And I've learned a lot. And I've learned a lot from other people's marriages as well. One thing you learn through marriage and life is not perfect. Life has a lot of ups and downs. Marriage has ups and downs. But just like life, if you take it with God and trust God and have Christ in you and take your thoughts to Christ when you ever have a problem, just like marriage, if you work them out and you stay the course, the blessings far outperform or outweigh any little trials and tests you have. And you learn from them, you grow from them, and you have more appreciation for one another. You have more appreciation for each other, for other people. It is a wonderful blessing. And I'm thankful for that. In Hebrews 13, verses 4 and 5, God, through Paul here, is showing the honor that marriage should hold, that it is to be upheld, and is the only way sexual relations is to be part of human life. The sanctity of marriage shows the sanctity of a relationship with God and Jesus Christ and ourselves in a true, unadulterated relationship with God, first of all in our lives. To do otherwise is selfish and covetousness. So Hebrews 13, 4 and 5, it says here, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The marriage covenant is a commitment to one another, just like we commit to God and to Jesus Christ. It's the same thing. And we're going to get to more of that a little later. It's a commitment to other people, to honor them and care for them and pray for them and do things for them and want the best for them. You know, it says to even love your enemies. Probably one of the hardest things a human being has to do. We need to pray for that, and we need to change our minds. And a lot of it starts with our family. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. We are to be pure in our marriages, which represents our way with God, which is to be pure before God in all that we believe, say, and do. Marriages are to be an example to learn by. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We've all been there. You know, I've made many sins. I still have to sin and repent. But Jesus Christ gave his sacrifice for us so we can accept that sacrifice and follow him and to go forward with God's Holy Spirit and learn to be like Christ and God, to learn to be one with him. One with our mates, one with our families, one with each other. Verse 13 says, food's for the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both, it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. He's talking about the purity that he wants in marriage. He wants that same purity to live a godly way, a pure godly way of life, to learn his way like Christ did. Or do you not know that he was joined to a harlot as one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. For he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Free sexual immorality. Every sin a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, but you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God wants us to live like he did in the flesh, or like Jesus Christ did in the flesh. He wants to have love and compassion. He wants to follow God the Father, the laws and ways. He wants to have that in us. And when we fall short, which we're going to, man, I fall short more than I should. I have to ask forgiveness a lot. I have to, you know, you've been married 50 years, you still make a lot of mistakes. You make a lot of mistakes in life. Probably should apologize to my wife more. I do tell her I love her a lot, because I really do. She is the love of my life. And you know what? And God has to be the same way. He has to be the love of your life. He has to be the first love of your life. And when he is, your wife, your mate, your fellow earthlings are all going to be the same thing. You're going to love them. And you want the best for them. I think that's when marriage is such a profound thing, that it is so great that God has given us, we can learn all these things from, we can grow in every way of life, in everything. It is so foundational. If you can't work out your marriage, how can you work out anything else? In fact, Paul said, if you can't take care of your household, how can you serve in the church of God? It's true. It is so foundational. It's so true. It's so good. It's such a blessing if we look at it the right way. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Talks about a married couple. Also talks about the mystery. He says that a lot of people don't understand about the marriage to Christ in the future if you are a Christian. Ephesians 5, verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He says, nevertheless, let each one of you particularly so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. He's talking about the mystery of marriage, that we are to be like Christ as we're going to marry him. And we're going to get a little more of that, but I'm going back to verse 22 and talk about some of these things that Paul tells the husbands and wives here. Verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the husbands be to, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, you know, I can just see me and, yeah, I'm in charge. I'm a dictator. No, that's not what Christ says. If you go on, you gotta read it all. You gotta read all the Bible. You gotta take in context. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow. We have to give our lives for our wives. Literally willing to give our lives for our wives, our families, for other people. That's a little bit different tone on it, isn't it? We have to be like Christ. He wants us to grow and overcome and have that spirit and be unselfish, giving, serving, and loving. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. Now we're talking about Christ delivering the church to God, marrying the church and delivering it to God. He's tying this together. He says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, but he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of the body of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The example of how Christ is giving for the church and take care of it, going to marry it, is the example we need to be as Christians with our wives and wives with their husbands, and how we all should treat one another. That's a big lesson of marriage, of this way of life. 1 Corinthians 13, this is what marriage between two people should be like, and is the same for all of us, the way she would treat each other. This is a key part of the basis of Christianity shown by Jesus Christ. We love God first and above all, and then we love our neighbors as ourselves. True marriage represents the great Christian principle we are to live by, this great Christian principle we are to live by. 1 Corinthians 13. This is the love chapter, if you'll notice. But some of the same words and the same things apply for marriage, for us to love one another, love our families, and love all people. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. You know, that's a tall order that God tells men they must do to their wives. Women tend to have more of the natural love of God. They really do. He just says they need to respect their husbands. But these words can only be done if you ask for God's help and have His Spirit and try to learn how Christ taught people and what He did and what He said. And like it says, when you take all thoughts to Christ, I know I can't make it any other way. And I know I am making it. And I've always said it's going to take 200 years, but I know that's my human flesh in that, but I know that God can do it quicker. And I am growing and I am overcoming. And I'm appreciative of the marriage with my wife. I appreciate my family, my children, my daughter-in-laws, my grandchildren. We are most blessed. We are most blessed. And those are some of the physical blessings, but they are physical and spiritual because the love and care is what God wants out of a marriage, and wants out of life, wants us to do and treat and how we live for one another. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 1. Spiritual guidelines for marriage represents our relationship with the Father in Christ as well as each other in our respective roles. 1 Peter 3. It's 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 1. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, let not your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting in fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any error. And he goes on to say, husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. When he's talking about a weaker vessel, he's talking about physically weaker, not mentally or spiritually. He's talking about physically. We need to realize that. We all have a spiritual plane and equal access to God. It says, finally, all of you, be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil nor reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Guidelines of a husband and wife that fit the guidelines that we need to follow with Christ, with God, and with all people. Tremendous words that we can learn from the example of marriage. You know, I still say, there's no fool like an old fool. That's because if you haven't learned something when you're old, you are a fool. And you know, if you haven't learned something when you've been married 50 years, you are a fool. And you haven't learned the compassion, the love, and the honor to stick with us, staying power in all of a marriage. It's a wonderful thing. I always tell people I need to get my wife a trophy because I do appreciate her probably more than I tell her. 2 Corinthians 11. We must not take this for granted. Satan wants to destroy the marriage state in any way he can to try and thwart God's plan for all mankind to become sons of God in His kingdom. He'll do it. Or people don't think they got to get married and they can live together. Or they can marry kind, you know, men or women and women. Satan is trying to tear us up, tear marriages up, because he knows if he can tear up God's plan. The only God's not going to let him. 2 Corinthians verse 11, verse 2 to 4. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 to 4. Starting in verse 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealous, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's talking about just putting up with anything that goes. We need to follow Christ and live the way he lived and ask for the Spirit of God to help us to do it. That when God says we need to love our enemies, we have to work on loving enemies. When we love our wives, we must love our wives. When we love other people, we must do that. Is it easy? No. You know, I'm just glad that someday I'm going to have a body that doesn't have all these pulls. You know, Paul said that. He said, my mind wants to do one thing, but the spirit within me wants to do another. I understand that. I really do. And I'm thankful I understand it, and I'm thankful that God can deliver me from that. We must not take this for granted. Psalms 128, verses 1 to 6. Blessings from living a godly way of life in all things, especially lifelong mate and your family. Mark read part of this earlier. You know, I think the sermon's tied together real good. So do some of the songs, and that's not unusual. It seems like God inspires a lot of things to go along the same lines. You know, if you want to want happiness and joy, marriage is one of the best ways to do it. It really is. It's probably, other than having a strong relationship with God and having the Spirit of God, marriage goes along with that. Happiness, marriage is a tremendous thing for all involved. Psalms 128. I'm going to read it all because it talks about the blessings from a godly way of life, especially in the family. Psalms 128, starting in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. God starts out about, you know, you fear God. Respect, total respect and honor of God is what that means. Verse 2, when you eat of the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. I heard a seminar one time about marriages. You know one thing it said? Because you have to work at marriage is one reason it's happy. God realizes that we need to work for things. God says, you know, Jesus Christ says, I work and my Father works. If we're idle, we're not as happy. Working at marriages, working at things we do, helps make us happy. You realize that? God didn't make marriages just, here it is, say I do, and it's all over, it's all easy. Human nature, life, challenges, work, whatever, health, they all come into play. And we always got to trust God and pray for his help, and then we got to do what we can do, realizing God can do what we can't do, and he'll do what he needs for us. He may not be what we think, but he will do it. He will take care of us. He'll help us in our marriages. He'll help us in our families. He'll help us in our churches. He'll help us in our communities. He'll help us in all these ways. He'll help us in all these ways Mark Smith was talking about. But marriage is one of the foundational things for that. He says, verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord, to bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. You know, I don't know what that is about children's children. I've heard people say, if we knew how enjoyable grandchildren are, we would just pass up not have kids. I have a different saying. Grandchildren are the reward for having kids. It really is. Grandchildren are a tremendous reward. And I'm so thankful for all my grandchildren. I love them very much. And I appreciate them. You know, when one of my teenage grandchildren comes up there and hugs me and said, I love you, Grandpa. Whew. Papa, they call me. Actually, Papa Jim is the name they give me. One of the granddaughters gave me that. I just melt like mush. I just, you know, I can't do anything. What a wonderful blessing. Life should be that way. Life has to be that way. We need to have life that way. We need to strive for that. And through God's Spirit, and we can. Proverbs 5, verse 15 to 19. Proverbs 5, verse 15. It says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. These are God's words, not mine. And I'm going to obey them. I didn't mean to embarrass you, honey. Sorry. But it just talks about having love and care and concern and being loyal, which we have to do to God. We have to be with God. We have to be with one another. We have to be with life in general. Where you work, you need to be loyal and hardworking and caring for people, trying wanting the best for others. You definitely want the best for your wife and your family. We need to pass that on to all other people. In Matthew 22, we're going to this parable of the wedding feast. Parable of the wedding feast, Matthew 22, starting in verse 2. You know, Jesus Christ is going to marry his church when he returns. And we are to mirror that marriage. He says, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Well, we need to be willing to come for God. We need to be able to come for God in our marriages to help us to forgive, to help one another, love one another, to try to cherish one another. We need to do it with all people. So again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another his business. People were not willing to put on the marriage garments of righteousness. Just like we need to be able to do that for our wives and families, or our husbands and families, our mates. And the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up the city. You know, this is a lot like society today, that so many of the marriages are out of physical attraction or physical things. And they need to be physical and spiritual and compatible. We need to be compatible with one another. But when the king, verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and as many as you find invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how do you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. All he's saying is here, if we're called by God and we're part of, we accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we need to live like that. We need to live like God. We need to live like Jesus Christ set the example. And it starts for the families. It starts with our mates and our families. And we need to, and that needs to spread to all other people. That's why marriage is such a blessing. It is such a learning experience. There's no more intimate relationship between human beings than marriage. And it so reflects our intimate relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And we must never forget that. We also must use it to grow from. Whether we're married or not, or whether we've been married, we can still apply the principles, and we can still learn from them. I'm not going into it, but the parable of the 10 virgins talks about 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins, because they're going to marry Christ when he returns. You know, marriage is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's made so that God can replenish the earth with human beings that have a possibility to be sons of God's. It's made for us so we can learn to love one another, love our mates, and have honor and respect and love and build a relationship. It's also for us to learn to build a relationship with one another, with people in the church, with people out of the church, with all people. When it says to love your enemies, that includes everyone. There is no one left out. But marriage is such a huge thing to help us learn that. Let's turn to Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. Revelation 19. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and the sound of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It didn't say the saints were righteous. It says the righteous acts of saints. It says we have to live a righteous way of life. And I think in the end we'll probably still be asking God forgiveness and asking God to bring us through. You know, Peggy Dudley was a really strong prayer warrior, but I remember talking to her the last day. She said, boy, I just feel like I'm not doing right. And I asked forgiveness for God. We all are human, and we really need God. And we need to really put ourselves in God's hands. And we need to be that wife that Christ is going to marry at his coming. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Let's turn to Revelation 22, verses 12 to 17. More words on this subject. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So we need to be that bride of Christ that represents the ultimate in marriage. You know, I'll never forget when my wife was coming down the aisle 50 years ago today, actually on a Sabbath, on a Saturday, late in the afternoon. Tears came to my eyes when I saw her coming down the aisle. And you know what? Christ has got to feel more than that. He feels the same way about all of his people, about us, about his church. He feels that way. He's going to be so happy, he'll probably have tears of joy. And we need to have the same thing. What a joyous thing to look for. The ultimate thing of marriage. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 10 to 8. Just got a couple more scriptures here to wrap this up. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 18. Start in chapter 3, verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. He says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfast and being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. This earth is going to be clean. It's going to be pure before God comes down, which is shown in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. Because you see, God is going to marry all mankind that has been converted and overcome. The billions of people that should accept Christ and should accept God and learn to follow him in his ways. Revelation 21, verse 1. It says, now I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Wow. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of life, of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Wonderful, powerful words. If you notice in verse 2, God the Father is coming down to this earth after Jesus Christ has done his work, brought almost everyone to salvation, and is ready to turn them over to God the Father. And in verse 2, it says, Then I, John, saw the holy city coming, New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We're talking about God the Father here, the whole world, all of you. Humanity being prepared as a bride for God the Father to live forever in unity and harmony and love. God designed marriage as a foundation for that unity and love, for that growth, overcoming, to learn from, to learn to love one another and give to one another, and be forgiving. Another thing that's hard for humans is to be forgiving. We have to pray for that. And marriage teaches that. If we're not very forgiving, I'm not sure how long a marriage will last. But all these principles, all these things in marriage that God set up, apply in all of our lives and always. Be thankful for that blessing that God has given us, and honor and respect it.